Good to be home. I mean, take it one week away and like a conquering hero or something. I don't know. Good to be home. Thank you for letting us take a break. I can just tell you, like, historically, I've not been great at family vacations, so this was good for us to just get away. Good to go see family, some dear friends. Even just this is such a blessing for us, not living anywhere near either of our families. And, you know, some of you saw our daughter-in-law and our little grandbaby here this morning, but, you know, we don't live anywhere near them. And some of the missionaries, we served with them in Hungary. We got to have dinner together last week, and just such a treat. We never get to do that. So good to catch up with old friends and good to hear how people are doing and what people are doing. So anyhow, thanks for letting me take a vacation, and it's appreciated. I do need to say, speaking of which, if you missed last Sunday's message, you should go back and listen to it. If it's not posted yet on the website, it should be probably later this afternoon. And if you missed this past Wednesday's study, you really need to listen to that one. And you don't hear me say that very often. You don't hear me say it very often with my own studies, but what Pastor Josh brought to the table, I think, not just in the times in which we live, but the place we live here in these United States of America, and then not quite prophetic, but very timely in light of what happened yesterday. So you really need to. So that's your homework. I know I'm not allowed to assign homework on Sunday mornings, but if I could, that would be your homework. Make sure to catch that. If you're on the Facebook machine, it should be there, and it should be posted to the website again pretty soon. Last couple of things before we get into the Word today. You'll notice also in your bulletins, events and opportunities, the foundations of the faith. We're going to do this course again on Wednesday nights. We did this, I don't know, a year and a half or 2 years ago or something, and been looking forward to doing it again. And just with kind of the way the summer's going, it feels like the right time to just do this on Wednesday nights. So this Wednesday is our Israel trip recap. But then the following Wednesday, I'm guessing that's probably the 24th. Does that sound right? You don't have to pull out your calendar, but whatever that next Wednesday would be. And this is probably 8-10 weeks of just some foundational things concerning the Christian faith. Like, what do we believe? We believe in Jesus. Good start. What else do we believe? Lots of other things. So if you didn't get to come to that, or if you did a year and a half, 2 years ago, it's worth your while to kind of refresh it. And if you've never gone through something like that, shame on you. No, I'm just kidding. But if you've never gone through something like that, it's probably really helpful. And probably especially for us as Calvary Chapel people, this sounds ironic, like we go through the Bible. Yeah. So you don't get to hit all of these subjects in one fell swoop kind of thing. Like, you're going to get a solid biblical theology. That's why we do what we do, just working through the Word of God. But it might take you 20 years to get that good, solid biblical theology. So this is just kind of a jam-packed sort of a thing. So feel free to attend that. Also, I should mention it's in your bulletin, but there's a sign-up sheet at the information counter. We're going to print some handouts and whatnot so you can follow along. It's a little bit more of a involved study and interactive study, so those won't be live-streamed either. And this is the last thing before we get into the Word today. We want to pray for little Beckett Miser. Some of you know Eric and Crystal, and this is Kathy's grandson. He fell out of his wheelchair just the other day at camp, and he has a broken or a fractured femur. So poor little guy. And all his medical stuff over the years just had such a tough go at it. So I want to pray for the Miser family and just ask for their blessing on them, and then we'll get into our study for today. Lord, we do pray for little Beckett, and we thank you for his life and all that you've done for him, all that you're doing in him and through him. Just thank you for the blessings that have come to him. And Lord, we recognize there's no way around it. So many of the difficulties that he's had to face for all these years, just so many shortcomings, so many difficulties, so many shortcomings in the sense of things that he's missed out on, a lot of things. But Lord, we acknowledge too, this side of eternity pales with that side of eternity, and all that's in store for him in glory far outweighs these present temporal difficulties and pains. And for the pain that he is physically enduring right now with a broken femur, oh Lord, would you bring comfort to him and quick healing. There'd be wholeness as much as possible for him. And just bless Eric and Crystal, and obviously Kathy too. Just minister to that family. This is some tough stuff. And thank you for who you are. You are, as your word tells us, Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals. And so we call upon you as the great healer to be that for Beckett. And really for everything else in his life, would you bring healing to him through and through? That he'd have many more years to live and you do wonderful things in and through his life. That he'd draw near to Jesus abundantly. Just take care of this little man, Lord. We thank you for his life. Thank you for the Miser family. Bless them, Lord. As we get into your word today, we would ask for your blessing on this time too. Speak to us by your Spirit. Lord, guide me. Just guide us in the living of our Christianity. Not just the attendance on a Sunday morning. Not this next 40 minutes and change or whatever. We're going to leave this building in a little while. And we need to go live this stuff. And that's where we need more and more of your Holy Spirit. We can endure 40 minutes or so, but it's the everything else that's really tough. So speak to our hearts, please. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm kind of delaying here. You'll notice in your bulletins, Romans chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. And I have a study prepared for you for that. But I don't know, in our 8:30 prayer meeting today, just some of what we were praying kind of made me rethink. And you guys, if you've been here for any amount of time, you know that I don't rethink Sunday mornings. Like, this is what we're doing, and I am never a off-the-cuff kind of guy. But I think it's probably worth our while to be that for today. So you can take your pen and circle Romans 9, verses 17 to 18, and put next week. So, I have no idea what's about to happen in terms of what I'm going to share, but I had a couple of thoughts kind of leading up to this. I will highlight this, too, in your bulletin. Actually, some of the guys, we got a kick out of this in our men's study yesterday. The minister's moment is usually just a moment, but actually, you guys that were here, you know, it's actually a couple of paragraphs, so it's the pastor's paragraph instead of the minister's moment, but read through that. And actually, you're here, you can do whatever you want. If you want to check out for a couple minutes and tune me out and read through it, you're welcome to do that. But there's some scriptures that I'd encourage you to study on your own. So here's the thing. Why am I thinking this, and why am I going to say way more than I almost ever do in preaching? Our country's a mess. Is anyone shocked by that? If you're shocked by it, please talk to me later, because I'm going to ask you, why are you shocked by that? And honestly, not just because we're living up until the end times and however far into it we are and whatever the technicalities of that. Obviously, we're not. This is glaringly obvious. We are not in the Great Tribulation yet. And this is probably also worth a mention, that Donald Trump got struck by a bullet in the ear. He's not the Antichrist, so then anyone that would make that connection, he's just simply not that. He's not that. The whole world does not want to follow that man, so I think we can like write that off as... But we're living up until the end time, so why would we not think that things are going to get crazy? And quite frankly, the 248 years of our history as a nation has been jam-packed with crazy, and this is just another blip on the radar of kind of crazy stuff. But I think for us, as Christians living in this nation, I don't need these. I will need them in a second. But for us as Christians living in this nation, I mean, that's probably the thing that we need to put at the forefront of our minds, not just our hearts, just how we, you know, believe, and not just how we feel, not the soulish part of us only, but our minds. Like how we think. I am a Christian. I trust you are all Christians. I trust that you are all born again. I trust that you are all filled with the Holy Spirit. I trust that all of you have decided, I'm following Jesus. You've asked him to be your Lord and Savior. Thus, as Christians, you are at best an American second. That should absolutely be secondary to you, if that. It's part of you because this is our context. This is our culture. Like, I'm not preaching to you as though you're Brazilian, because we don't, if you're Brazilian, God bless you for that too. But we don't live in Brazil. So that is not our culture. That's not our context. We don't speak Portuguese here. We speak English, in that that's the predominant language of our nation. And so this is the context in which we find ourselves. But I am a Christian first. So all of my Americanisms, all my news, all of my thoughts, everything should be filtered through the lens of this book, because I'm a Christian. And having lived, and for Christy and I, it's actually, she spent more years of her life, far more years of her life overseas than I did, but I spent 12 years of my life in Europe. And I'll tell you, it does two things. It opens your eyes to a lot of the rest of the planet, and it also opens your eyes to how much I appreciate being a citizen of the United States of America. Thank you very much. A lot of great things here. And a lot of things, and so some of this, I guess if you were in the men's study yesterday, this was also stirring my thoughts towards this too. We do what we do here as Calvary Chapel people, and that we open up the Bible. That's our thing. And other churches that are heavily just bent on politics and the political realm, that's not what we do. And it's not that I'm not interested in that. It all interests me, but it doesn't define me. And maybe I can say it this way and do what you want with this as an off-the-cuff kind of a statement, but that which governs us as Americans doesn't necessarily govern my soul, right? Again, listen to Pastor Josh's message from Wednesday. We submit to our governing authority. Not my president. Tough luck, you're an American citizen. Joe Biden is your president. Like, grumble, grumble all you want, but that's your president. You need to listen to Wednesday's message. But I'm a Christian first. So these are just some thoughts. Would you do this? And some of this is going to be, I think I'm turning to the right places. Turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis just for a moment. When the children of Israel arrived in Egypt, when Joseph had come to the rescue and delivered not just his people, and it's so fascinating, not just them as a people, but the Egyptians too. Those people? Yeah, those people too, who would eventually put them in bondage. There will arise a generation that doesn't know Joseph, and they will put them in bondage. And the other people groups surrounding there were rescued by this. And when Jacob and his sons arrive, and Jacob gets to meet Pharaoh. This is, I'm sorry, I never told you. Genesis chapter 47. That would have been helpful to you. Like the book of Genesis. There's 50 chapters, Jeremy. Give us a... like, you're like, okay, probably somewhere in the 40s. Yeah. Chapter 47. Verse 1 says, Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father, my brothers, their flocks, herds, all they possess, they've come from the land of Canaan. They're now in the land of Goshen." And he took five men from among his brothers and he presented them to Pharaoh. And they asked about, you know, he asked about their occupations, were shepherds. And then eventually, it says in verse 5, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among you or among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, and I wonder what the tone was here, "How old are you?" I don't think it was like a courteous, "How old are you?" Notice verse 9. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage..." Some of your translations don't say pilgrimage, but it doesn't matter. It's the same concept. It might say sojourning. I don't need an amen for pilgrimage and amen for sojourning. You can duke it out later. "But the days of my pilgrimage, my sojourning, are 130 years. So thus, how old are you is a right question. "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they've not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." We don't have time, nor, because I don't know how long it would take, and this is off the cuff, so I really don't know. But cover to cover throughout the scriptures, this is a constant theme. Our pilgrimage. Our pilgrimage. What's a pilgrim? And this is, pardon the grammar for this, but it's someone that would say, I'm just passing through. I'm just passing through. It's not someone who's oblivious to what's happening around them. It's not someone who's apathetic. If we're apathetic, we're not doing right now. We're not, on Sunday mornings, we're not studying the book of Romans. The reason we're studying the book of Romans is because if we're going to share the gospel, we need to know what the gospel is. And in order to share the gospel with people, you need to know people. In order to know people, you have to actually interact with people. In other words, the days of my pilgrimage, the days of my sojourning, 130 years, that's why I camp out in the woods and get off the grid to get away from the craziness. Incorrect. All the more so do I need to interact with people. And guess who the Egyptians needed in their midst? They needed people like Jacob. Israel, they were a mess too. Oh, by the way, read their history. They were a mess. But people will never come to Jesus if they don't ever hear about Jesus. We'll get to that in Romans chapter 10. But this idea of pilgrimage, in fact, turn all the way over to the New Testament. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Perhaps an often neglected little portion of this great hall of faith. It's often neglected, I think. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 13. It's probably neglected because so much of the passage, the chapter, focuses attention on individuals. And the theme of chapter 11, so much of it, kind of the formula is, by faith, so-and-so, verb. By faith, this person did this. But in chapter 11 and verse 13, you get this little caveat. These all died in faith. Hebrews 11, verse 13. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, convinced of them. They embraced them, and they confessed that they were what? Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that what? They seek a homeland. Well, this is my homeland. Okay. But not really. They seek a homeland. And truly, verse 15, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. They could have returned anytime they wanted. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. If you're a note taker, I might encourage you to dig into the very end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 into 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I know I've preached on that or I've alluded to it on a whole bunch of different occasions. It's one of my favorite passages of the Scriptures, of many passages that are my favorites in Scriptures. But it gives this dichotomy of that which is temporal in comparison to that which is eternal. And he uses phraseology like tents, which are temporary dwelling places, and then contrasts and compares those to cities. And that's the concept here at the end of verse 16. God has prepared for them a city. I mean, tents are great, but tents are temporary. Cities are constant. And the city that God has prepared, eternal. So we can get sidetracked, and it's so easy to do so with the stuff of this side of eternity. But that's not what God has ultimately prepared. Let me say it two ways. Prepared for us and prepared us for that. He's prepared a city for us, and He's preparing us for that. Back to the Old Testament. Actually, while you're here, I suppose. Skip down to verse 27 of Hebrews 11, talking about Moses. Verse Verse 24. Get the context. By faith, Moses, when he had become of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? For he looked for the reward. And then verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, listen to this language here, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Wait a minute. Seeing him, I see him, and he's invisible, so I can't see him. How do you do that? By faith. That's the concept here in the verses 13 to 16 section. They were assured of these things. They embraced these things. They confessed freely. This is just the place where I reside temporarily. I'm a sojourner. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a stranger here. This is not my home. So Old Testament, once again, this is Psalm 84. And this is a really fascinating study. And I'd encourage you to dig into this a little bit. Psalm 84, there's a verse in here or two. And I'm sure you're familiar with this one main verse. But if you'll notice the outset of the psalm, Psalm 84, my Bible has in italics the blessedness of dwelling in the house of God. It's in italics because the publishers put that in there just to kind of help us get a sense of what this psalm is regarding. But the next little part, before you get to verse 1, says, to the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, be a Philistine instrument, oh, by the way. And it's a psalm of the sons of Korah. If you're familiar with them in your Bible minds, wait, weren't those guys that whole rebellion against Moses and Aaron? Yeah, those dudes. I don't know what the Hebrew is. I still don't know what the Hebrew is for dude, but those dudes were the guys that rebelled against Moses and Aaron, and God judged them. That's a whole other conversation about complaining, but that's another time. But their descendants wrote this psalm. Talk about the grace of God. It's a wonderful psalm. Verse 5, for example. Let's read it. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh, they cry out for the living God, for Him. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. My King, it's God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Selah, it's like, let that sink in. Verse 5 says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. His heart is set on you. His mind is set on you. That's Colossians 3 kind of stuff. That's thinking about that. That's thinking about your King and His kingdom. And skip all the way down. There's so much to this, but skip all the way down to verse 10. Familiar passage. For a day in your court is better than 1,000. And I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And with their family baggage that they had, the wickedness of their family, I'd rather just never see my family again if it means dwelling in your courts, being in your presence, O Lord. I think some of this probably then takes us back to the New Testament. I didn't tell you you're going to be flipping all around the Bible today, but it's good for you. Exercise those Bible-turning fingers a little bit, Bible page-turning fingers. Book of Philippians. Again, another familiar passage, I'm sure, but you probably heard me talk about a lot of this stuff, but it's just worthwhile today. So I think there's a lot of people probably in the category scared, for a number of reasons. Scared if Donald Trump had been assassinated, like, what's it going to look like for the elections? And no one knows, but he didn't die, so Have you seen some of the pictures? Like, there's someone got a picture, like, you can actually see the bullet whizzing towards him. Like, it's wild. It's just a blur, but you can see it. Crazy. And probably a lot of people scared, like, where can you go? Where's safe anymore? Why do you imagine that? Like, are you not aware of our world? And a lot of people probably angry. And a lot of people in the thus, or us versus them, thus conversations of, man, civil war, back down a little bit here, like hold it down. That didn't happen, but there's confusion, and there's going to be more and more confusion. But Philippians chapter 3, he says verse 20, our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. It's in heaven from which, the citizenship from which we also eagerly wait for news about November. No. For the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who, verse 21, will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, by the way, context counts. Do you know Paul's location when he wrote this? It's in prison. He says, my beloved and longed for brethren. It's like, I can't wait to get out of the old slammer so I can visit you. And the other context that's really helpful is like, okay, well, that's where Paul, that was his location of writing this. But where were they in Philippi? Of course, the correct answer is Philippi. When they received this, but tell me something about Philippi. I don't know if you know this, but it was a Roman colony. Far away from the city of Rome. The silly thing for this would be, it's a Rome away from Rome. Thank you for the courtesy love. They were Roman citizens living nowhere near their homeland. So when he says, our citizenship is in heaven, when he says, our citizenship is there, it's not here, they understood that even just on a material level, on a Roman level. Like, oh, that's right. I long for Rome, but this is where I am now, but it's something greater is awaiting me, and it's in heaven. That's why he says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. We're just not going to accomplish anything much for the kingdom if we're not standing strong, not standing fast in the Lord. In other words, if we're standing fast in anything else besides Him, it's just not going to amount to much of anything. And it's certainly not going to amount to much of anything in terms of eternal things. Like, we might get stuff done in the here and now, whatever that might mean. But for eternal things, like, this is John 15 stuff, isn't it? Abide in me. And the fruit that he discussed there in John 15 that we might produce, that we might bear, would be that which is eternal, that which lasts. The rest of this, it's temporal. Our citizenship. So that means we can just check out because our citizenship is heaven? No. But since he is our king and no one else, and that is our kingdom and nothing else, the work of the kingdom should be our number one priority. And our number one priority in terms of the work of the kingdom, I think the obvious answer is that's the gospel. Why? Because Jesus died for people. So souls would be the number one thing. Yeah, but those people over on that... There's a little blurb in your bulletin in your minister's moment. I throw in a 1 Corinthians chapter 6 mention. Do you remember this in the first discussions in the opening chapters of the book of Romans? But such were some of you. Well, but I'm a Christian now. Okay? So there's other people that, can I say it this way, that are pre-Christians? Like you were before you came to Jesus Christ? they're in the same boat that you were, and now that you're in this, why would we not point them in the right direction? Well, because they believe something different? Guess what you believed before you came to Jesus? Something different. You didn't emerge from the womb, "I believe in Jesus," like that didn't happen. You didn't. You must be born again. And people must be born again. I'm looking at the clock. I'm aware of it. Last thing, and this was on my heart yesterday at the guy's study, and it wasn't intended. Mark chapter 4, you can turn there. Like, what's on your heart? What was on your heart? It's a great conversation that we had, that the guys had, and I think Henry was kind of sharing some things with us, and really powerful stuff, and it just kind of stirred in my mind some of these words and teachings of Jesus. So I guess I'll conclude with this, and then I have something else to read to you. Mark chapter 4, just pick it up at the beginning. Again, he began to teach by the sea, because that's what his custom was. A great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. By the way, come on Wednesday night and see pictures of what this looks like. It's incredible. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow." We got the picture here. "Happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth," which means nothing for a root system, right? And that takes time. "But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed," the next seed type, soil type, that's important. "And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop, no fruit. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So it's the same sower sowing the same seed on different soil grounds, different types. "When he was alone," verse 10, "those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable." And we talked about this yesterday. That is to say, they had no idea what that parable meant, right? Like, because if you just read that, it's like, okay, nice story, Jesus, but I really don't know what that means, and I don't sow seed. Johnny Appleseed is not part of our even modern vocabulary. Just sowing seed everywhere, right? Like, wait, I don't understand this. "So he said to them, 'To you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and lest their sins should be forgiven.'" It's a whole other conversation. But the idea, and if you're a note taker, you can also highlight verse 34. He spoke these things to his disciples, and disciples are learners, and they asked him about these things. So he explains it to them. Verse 13. "Do you not understand this parable? Well, how then will you understand all the parables?" And then he gives us the meaning of it, the picture. "The sower sows the," what? "Word. And those are the ones," "and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear," so the seed of the word lands in the soil of their heart, "they hear it," and you should take note of that, "Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts." No reception of it. "These likewise," verse 16, "are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. They have no root in themselves, and so they endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." They just can't hack it. They're the kind of people that would say, like, "It's just too hard. I can't keep going." Verse 18, "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who," once again, what? "Hear the word, and the cares of this world," and this is what caused me yesterday to think about this. Verse 19, I want you to think about these three statements that Jesus makes here about this group of hearers, people that are hearing the word, and just how nebulous this kind of is. "The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. Entering in to their heart, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Cares of this world. What does that mean? The things in this world that demand your care and concern that you're probably thinking about all the time. The desires for other things. What do you mean by that, Jesus? I don't know. What other things do you desire? The deceitfulness of riches. And there's lots of different riches and how wildly riches have deceived the planet through the 6,000 years of recorded human history. But it's the same sower sowing the word, and this soil type hears it, but all this other stuff gets in the way. All this other stuff is just so much clutter that there's no fruit. It becomes unfruitful. It's fruitlessness. But, verse 20, these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it or receive it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. We all look at this and think, I want to be in that category. Yeah, that's how we're supposed to be. And guess what you govern? Guess what you control? Guess where you have some say-so? The soil of your own heart. And as you hear the word being sown, and as you in your own Bible reading time are allowing the word of God to be sown into your own heart, how's the soil of your... Well, I don't want to talk about it. Yeah, neither do I, because I know my own heart. And I would love to bear fruit for the Lord Jesus, but again, I will either be weak in my production, weak in my produce, or fruitless if I'm allowing everything else to just take dominion over my thoughts and over my mind, over what's happening in terms of how I should be living as a Christian. Like, it's not complicated. And if I think about this, but I'm just a pilgrim, then everything else, yeah, but it's crazy. Okay? And it's just July, right? Like, there's your happy thought for a Sunday morning. November, we still have a ways to go before November. Like, buckle up and roll up your sleeves. And, oh, by the way, and get your heavenly passport at the ready. Because these things, how about this? These things should concern us, but they shouldn't consume us. This is not the end-all, be-all of my existence. You happen, if you were born here, if you have a passport here, you happen to have been born into this citizenship as an American. Great, awesome. But you were born again into your heavenly citizenship, and that should, no pun intended here, trump all of it. Really, truly, no pun. Like, all, because I have a king and his name is Jesus. There are people in our, there are Christians in our country that have practically made the former president their king. And it's bothersome, but at the same time, I can't control what other people are doing, but I can control the soil of my own heart, and I can control what I think. And I can allow the Word of God to be the thing that governs me as I submit to the governing authorities around me. As you submit to the government. Yeah, but Joe Biden, Vice President Harris. Mm-hmm. That is our president and vice president. Submit to the governing authorities. They've not demanded that any of you stop being a Christian. That's a whole other conversation. We've not yet arrived there. I don't even want to say yet. I hope that the United States never arrives there. In the meantime, we've not arrived there. So we submit to that. And in all things, as a Christian, hoping to accomplish eternal things on this side of eternity, I will not accomplish eternal things if I decide that my American citizenship is the thing that's front and center in my life. Here's the thing that I read to you probably once every year or two. It's non-biblical in that it's not from the Bible, but it's certainly not unbiblical because of the message that it presents. And I don't know who wrote this, but I came across this nearly 30 years ago, and it's never really left me. And I share it on occasion because I think it's an important way to think. And I think it's an important way for me when I talk to us and say, church be the church. Like, this is one of the things that I have in mind every time I read it. And I usually get emotional about this. So if I cry, don't laugh at me. I'll get in a fist fight later or something. Just kidding. You'll win the fight, so it doesn't even matter. This is called the parable of the life-saving station. on a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought for themselves, they went out day and night tirelessly searching for the lost. Many lives were saved through the efforts of this wonderful little station, and it became famous. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding areas wanted to be associated with the station and give their time and money and effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought and new crews were trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some of the new members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and so poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in an enlarged building. And soon the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. And they redecorated it beautifully and furnished it as a sort of club. Fewer of the members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions. So they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The mission of the life-saving was still given lip service, but most were too busy or lacked the necessary commitment to take part in the life-saving activities personally. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people who clearly had differing backgrounds and cultures than the station's more reputable delegates. They were dirty and sick, looked different than the members, used words unfamiliar to the vernacular of those in the club, and no doubt voted differently than the station's membership. In short order, the beautiful new club was put into disarray. The property committee, thinking on behalf of the fashionable club, quickly had a shower house built outside the club where victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving stations as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal life pattern of the club. After all, there were real issues to discuss, and those people were part of the issue. Some members, however, insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station after all. In short order, they were voted down and told that if they wanted to save the life of all the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. They did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. They evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. This is the part that always gets me. If you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters, only now most of the people are lost to the raging sea. It's hard because, hey, church in America, again, this is our culture. This is our context. It's not that I don't care what's happening in Brazil or whatever, right? Like, this is our context. And there are people all around us, ironically, here in the Bible Belt, here in Northwest Arkansas, that aren't given opportunity to respond to the gospel because churches in America are in such a us versus them kind of category. We become so political that it's lip service at best to the gospel. Oh, it's of course on Sunday mornings everything's good, but no, we don't talk to those people really. Thank you very much. And my neighbor believes this, so the garage door closes. You glare at that person. We're a life-saving station, are we not? And I don't want this to devolve into some happy club that completely misses the point. We don't exist to be good American citizens. I happen to be an American citizen, but I'm a Christian first. My citizenship's in heaven. So when I say church be the church, I really mean that. We happen to be in an American context. Fine. If you've traveled abroad, if you've come from somewhere else, it should give a little bit more perspective on that too. Because Philippians chapter 3 and all these other things still apply for all those other churches and all those other places, Brazil included. Like, that's just off the top of my head. I don't know why you're saying Brazil. People in Brazil needed to be thinking, I'm Brazilian second, but I'm a Christian first. This is our context for Americans. I don't want to say so what, but I think you understand what I'm saying. We exist to be a life-saving station. We exist to tell people about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the point. That is the purpose of this pulpit. I am the pastor here at this church to do nothing but encourage you to walk with Jesus and to tell others about Him. All the other stuff, oh, I have my opinions. But a lot of my opinions are also in the category of, I'm only so informed because I'm only curious about being so informed. Because my duty is to be a Christian first. So is yours. So live off the grid. No. No. We're a life-saving station. There are people, there are half-drowned people all around us that are probably smiling and probably saying even, God bless you, that are drowning. We are a life-saving station. Let's be that. Church, be the church. Yesterday's crazy. Like, okay. It's just another crazy moment. And I'll tell you what, like in 2 weeks we're going, oh, that's right, there was an assassination attempt. We're almost take note. Put a note in your calendar. What's the front page news 2 weeks from now? Probably not that. Everything's crazy. My King, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, He abides constant. His kingdom, also, by the way, I should mention this too, He's returning. I mean, He's going to set everything straight. It's not our job to set everything straight. It's our job to point people. Like John the Baptist, what was his main message? Behold the Lamb of God who what? Takes away the sin of the world. Remember the apostles? Are you now, after Jesus' death and resurrection, are you now going to restore the kingdom? Guys, no. It's not about these temporal world governments. Like, it's not about getting rid of those pesky Romans. Like, no, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So are you going to do this? It's not for these times and seasons for you to know, but what you need to have is the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Yeah, but America, this is where we live. Fine. And Americans all around, you need Jesus. Church, be the church. When you pray for the country, define your terms. The country has no soul. The country is a group of, what are we now, 325, 330 million people, most of whom do not know the Savior, but you know Him. Pray for the country. That doesn't actually mean anything. You can pray for the citizens of that country, of this country. That probably goes a lot further. There's a lot of people that don't know Him. You do. We're a life-saving station. Please, let's do that. Everything else, yeah, I get it. It's important, but it should concern you, but don't let it consume you. Lord, we need Your strength. We need Your power in all these things. And we need to be reminded, and we need to remind ourselves for You to be exactly what You are in our lives. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of glory. You are the Lord of lords. And that will never change. That cannot be altered. That cannot be affected by anything or anyone. There is no rival to You. Even at the end of the millennial reign, things are going to get crazy. And people are going to turn against You. It will be a joke. It will be put down in a moment. Just as You spoke everything into existence, so at Your return, at the battle of Armageddon, You will speak and the battle is done. At the end of the millennial reign, You will speak and it's done. You are the Lord. We're just pilgrims passing through. Citizens of Your kingdom. Sojourners. Strangers. And Lord, I'm reminded too what Your servant Paul would say. Not just citizens, not just pilgrims, actually far more. We are ambassadors of Christ. Our role, our job, is to represent You to the world around us. To represent and to be representatives of Your kingdom to this kingdom. Of Your eternal realm to this temporal, lost weak, and beggarly system all around us. And Jesus, for us to be that, to behave that way, we need more and more of you in our lives. And Holy Spirit, we need you to empower us that we might live that way. And all the various thorns that would choke out the fruit production of your word in our hearts, all those things that would, be that choking influence, all the desires for other things and concerns and cares for this world and the deceitfulness of riches and all the other nonsense, that we'd make some hearty decisions to say, no, I don't need that. Obviously saying no to the sinful things in our lives, but the weights that just kind of hold us down and hold us back and keep us from accurately and ardently following you, Lord, that we'd kind of cut the rope on those if need be too. And we'd be the kind of people that would say, here am I, send me. We'd be the kind of people that would say, God, whatever you would have me to do in this life, while there's time, while I have breath in these lungs, that you would use me for your glory, not my glory, that I wouldn't be complacent, that I'd be so content with you, so satisfied with you, and therefore dissatisfied with the other stuff all around me. Bless this church. May we be that kind of beacon, a true life-saving station. Even when things get ugly and dirty, that we would say to people, come on in. Let me tell you about Jesus. That's the work. That's our job. That's our role. Would you use us accordingly? In Jesus' name, please. Amen. I guess let's stand. I want to promise next week chapter 9, but I don't know. I don't know. Church be the church. Just get after it. It's crazy. It's always been crazy. I mean, most of us are old enough to remember when there was the attempted assassination of President Reagan. And then like a couple weeks later, do you remember this? Like he's in Berlin and a balloon pops. He's such a great guy. Like, missed me or something. Like, he's like, he got over it, you know? Like, we keep going. As a nation, we keep going. But as Christians, it's not our job to fix the government. Jesus will take care of that. Grateful for these 248 years that our nation has, and I hope for many more, because what a great country. But it's not that one. It's not that one. Hang your hat on that. Make your heart receptive to those things, and may your mind be filtered by the Word of God and make decisions accordingly. Amen. Church be the church. Thanks for being here. See you later. Thank you.